Turn with me this morning to Job 1. I'm going to teach you something titled Meat to Chew On. You're going to be glad you came here today. We're going to consider some... one thing I like about Sunday school class, this is a Sunday school class, as opposed to regular sermons, is I can just kind of dig in the Word and just share stuff, and we can look around at some cool stuff in Scripture rather than worrying about a sermon. And ministry needs afterwards, this is just to get in the Word. I want to talk this morning about it's almost like science fiction stuff in the Scripture. And it is, I believe it's true. I'm going to throw it out for your consideration. Don't take it as doctrine. Let's just throw this out. That's why I call this meat to chew on. Chew on it. Bear witness with it or not. Job 1 verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And then look at chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present themselves to him. Now, the question is, who are these sons of God? Job was the first book written. Most Bible theologians believe this was the first book written in the Bible. It predates the Pentateuch, or the first five books written by Moses. And who was these sons of God that Satan appeared with? Well, there's a hint in chapter 38, verse 4. Stay in the same book. We could possibly see who they are. 38:4 says, "Where were you," the Lord is asking Job, "when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding." This is God talking about the creation. And when the creation was happening, in verse 7, look what he says. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now, what sons of God is he talking about that were there at creation? Obviously, he's not talking about children of the Lord, born again. Can you hear amen? I mean, we're talking about somebody that predates creation itself. And he likens the sons of God to the morning stars singing together. Well, I would submit, based upon some other scripture, there are some scripture. I'm going to give you the references. If you want to take Daniel 8:10 and Revelation 12:4, both of those refer to angels as stars. Remember it says the serpent dragged a third of the stars with him in Revelation 12. That's why they see a third of the angels. And Daniel 12:8-10. So a lot of times scripture refers to the angels as stars. So I would submit that the sons of God in Job is referring to angels. Are y'all with me on this? Angelic beings, a race of created entities other than humans. So let's go back to Job 1 again. Here we see angels in verse 6 and chapter 2 verse 1 appearing before God. All these angelic beings, these particular possibly cherubims, appearing before God. Now, I'm going to throw this out as a conjecture. Don't make it doctrine, but just to consider. Could it be that each one of these, they were peers to Satan? In other words, you know, Satan was, before he fell, he was Lucifer. We're going to look at that verse in a minute. But he was a anointed cherub. Before he fell, he had an appointment. Apparently, he was appointed to this planet. Okay? So, when he fell, he still was appointed to this planet. He just perverted it. So, it's very possible that this meeting of the sons of God appearing before God, what is this, all these sons of God appearing before the Lord, saying, it may be that he was a peer among peers, and these were rulers or provinces of the universe. These were angels over different provinces of the universe under God's sway. Even as, and apparently, the earth was assigned to Lucifer. Turn to Ezekiel 28. I'll show you this. What's interesting is, C.S. Lewis wrote a book. Have any of y'all read this science fiction book called Out of the Silent Planet? Anybody here? You have? Well, I would recommend it. It's a fascinating science fiction book, and it brings in the gospel. But it is kind of the thesis that the whole notion of out of the silent planet. There were many planets, but one planet was silent because it was in rebellion and shut down because Lucifer was over it. Where there was many, many other provinces where sin had never entered in. That particular one out of the silent planet was where they were shut down to God. So it's an interesting thesis. And I'm going to show you in a minute, it seems to make sense. Ezekiel 28:14, talking about Lucifer. Actually, look at verse 13. You've been in Eden, the garden of God. Okay, we're talking about a spirit being that was in the garden. Now, we know he was in the garden as a snake, right? Y'all with me there? Y'all awake? Work with me, right? Well, apparently, prior to his fall, every precious stone was your covering: sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. The workmanship of your tablets and pipes was prepared. In other words, he was a gorgeous creature. Verse 14, you are the anointed cherub that covers, and I've set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. And I want to consider this verse a bit. Cherubim speak of ruling or angelic beings with authority. It was cherubims that stood at the back end of the garden to watch the way of the tree of life. It says that you anointed the cherub that covers. What was he covering? It may be that his covering, his oversight was the earth. And he said, I've set you so. God set him into some kind of office. And he says he set him upon the holy mountain of God. Now, in the scripture, mountains speak of kingdoms. And I've got some references to this. He says, I set you on the holy mountain of God. That speaks of a kingdom. Isaiah 2, verse 1 to 4 speaks about the millennial kingdom. They shall all come to my mountain. Daniel 2, 34 to 35, 45 to 46. Matthew 17, 1 to 5. Jesus said in the previous verse before that chapter, he says, there are some standing here that will not die until they see the kingdom of God. And the next verse, they all went up into a mountain. So mountains speak of kingdoms. It may very well be he's saying that Satan, Lucifer, was set over the kingdom of this world. Now, is he not the god of this world? Does not say he is the god of this world? Remember when he appeared before Jesus at the temptation? He showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, to whomsoever I will, I give it. So it's obvious there had been some authority given this spirit being over this world at some point. All right, I believe it was given to him before he fell, that this was apparently the province that he had. It may be that the creator God had, you know, trillions of provinces. I don't know. But this was the province of Lucifer. There may be trillions of others, and all the sons of God appeared before him. Well, Satan at the time, at that Job 1, when he appeared before him, he was kind of the black sheep. He was coming out of the silent planet. But at some point he did rebel. We're told that in Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I want you to notice this. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Do you see that? I want to look at verse 13, Isaiah 14. I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. What did we just see the stars of God were? The angels. So it's very possible that he wanted to be a peer, amongst the peers. He wanted to set his throne above. He didn't like just being one of the brethren. He wanted to be the leader. See, he wanted to be the top dog. He didn't want to just be one of a province leader. He wanted to usurp his authority over the other stars of God. He wanted to elevate himself. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. Now, there are many, many scriptures that seem to apply. That's where the throne of God is, in the sides of the north. Psalm 48, many places in Isaiah, that there is apparently the seat of God is somewhere in the northern skies. I don't know if you know it, but scientists have actually determined there is a hole in the sky. Have you ever heard this? That there is some section over by the North Star, they've aimed telescopes to it. It just goes on and on and on and on, and there's a hole in the sky. It's just a long, long trillions of light years where there's no stars. So my belief is that's probably where the kingdom of God, that's where God's seat is. It's in the sides of the north. It's one day that his throne is going to come down to this one. I don't know. But I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. So basically what Satan did, he wanted to be first among peers. He wanted to elevate himself above the others. So what happened? Judgment. Look at verse 15. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 25 that hell was created for devil and his angels? They that see you will narrowly look upon you and consider you, and saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and shook the kingdoms, that made the world a wilderness? Now what you notice at verse 17, made the world a wilderness, destroyed the cities, and opened not the house of his prisoners. So apparently, the judgment on Satan, this province of the earth, was his province was destroyed. It was ruined. It was devastated. It was made a wilderness. Total ruin. Now there's a principle in the Bible of biblical government. An incumbent, though disqualified, holds his position until God appoints a successor. Okay, look at Saul. Saul disqualified himself as a king. And yet he held his position until such time as God appointed a successor, right? Had to wait for David to be raised up. You see that over and over and over in the scripture, that God did not remove disqualified incumbents until a successor was ready. So now look at Genesis 1. Remember, we saw that the penalty of Lucifer's fall was his province was destroyed and ruined, devastated. We saw that. Turned into a wilderness. Now maybe this verse will make sense. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Most biblical commentators agree that the description of the earth in verse 2, the A part, is a earth in a ruined state. Notice it was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It's almost like we begin the Bible, and God's saying, in the beginning it created but the heaven and the earth, but the earth was already devastated, already ruined, already without form, already darkened. All right, in other words, there's all kinds of theories about this. It's called I know Dake gets into this. It's called the predispensational earth, the earth before the creation of the earth. And, you know, it's equal theories. But I really believe this describes it better than any other. It may very well be that this province that Satan was over was a very different world, but it was devastated because he fell. The destruction came over his province. It was a devastated earth. And so over the next 6 days, if you read the rest of this chapter, God restores the ruined province. And he created man, look at chapter 2, verse 7. There was a reason he created man. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. Why did he create man? For one revealed purpose, to replace the disqualified incumbent ruler. In other words, Satan had devastated this earth because of so God restored the earth, but did something he'd never done apparently in any other arena of his universe. He decided to create because of the fall under the province of Satan. He did something he hadn't have to do in any other province, which was to create a being in his image and after his likeness. Why? You know the scripture where sin abounds, grace is much more abound. It may be that his plan for creating man was simply so that somebody could be raised up to displace the disqualified incumbent ruler of the earth. And we see that in Genesis 1, 26. He literally tells him, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And this is the reason he made man. Let them have dominion. Let them have rule. The one who rules is disqualified. He's an incumbent. We've got to raise someone to take his place. Let them have dominion over the fish or the fowls or the cattle. Verse 28. So God blessed them. God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion. So God's plan was created man to have dominion, to displace the incumbent ruler. Now Adam was a son of God. Did you know that? If you will look at Luke 1:38, it literally says Adam was a son of God. Keep your finger here. Luke 1:38. Yep, wrong verse. I'm sorry. Maybe it's Matthew 1:38. Maybe it's Mark. Maybe it's Matthew. Work with me here. No, it's not Matthew. Okay, let's try Mark. Yeah, maybe it's Luke. Maybe it is Luke. Ah, I'm sorry. Luke 3:38. Look at Luke 3:38. It's this long lineage from Jesus to Adam. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of what? So, go back to Genesis 1. Adam was a son of God. Okay? Remember we saw that the sons of God came before God? Well, this was a unique son of God. This was a son of God different than the angelic beings. This is one created in his image after his likeness. But, you know, here's the thing. Satan got wind of what was going on, and he short-circuited the process. He realized somebody had come on the scene to usurp, you know, to replace his rulership. So we know what happened, right? He got in there, became a serpent, and conned them and talked them out of their authority. And basically, Adam did not come into it as inheritance. So what God did is God had to send a second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45. It may very well be that God's original plan was for Adam, who was a son of God, to take on the rulership of the planet. You know? And it would be different. But Satan did his deal. The man fell. So God had to come. 1 Corinthians 15:45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. You know, Christ was actually referred to as the second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. After is that which is spiritual. Verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So what the Lord realized, look, the only way I'm going to be able to get this province back, because I set in a son of God and he fell, is I've got to do it myself. I'm going to come and become man. You know, I created man in my image after my likeness. I'm going to come down, be the second Adam, and capture back that which was stolen by Satan. So it's interesting that when Jesus was tested in the wilderness by Satan, in fact, let's look at that. Luke 4. When he came on the scene, who is it that he came, who confronted him? Was the God of this world. Satan was privy to the fact, why is this son of God here? They knew who he was. The demons would say, we know who you are. You're the son of God. One son of God he'd already defeated from taking his rulership. So Jesus shows up. And he begins to tempt him. Why? Because he wants to cause Jesus to fall just like he did Adam. So he can continue to rule. He's basically the black sheep. Luke 4, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Verse 3, and the devil said, if you are who? The Son of God. Why is that the first thing he said? Because that's what he's scared of. It takes sons of God to rule over the problems. If you're the Son of God, command the stone, but he made bread. And of course, Jesus said, no, man does not. So the devil, verse 5, took him in a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now look at this. The devil said, all this power I will give you in the glory of them, for it's delivered unto me, to whomsoever I give it, if you just worship me. In other words, he's saying, this is my rule. I am the man. Okay, fair enough. I know why you have come on the scene. You've come on the scene to usurp and take over my rulership. But I tell you what, you can short-circuit the process. I can give it all to you. You just get up unto me. I do not want to give up my right to be God of this world. Of course, we know Jesus resisted him. So Jesus' testing in the wilderness was to prove to the incumbent ruler that he was qualified to take the scepter and he would not fail and would not fall. That was the whole purpose of the testing. He was to prove to the incumbent ruler that no, a second Adam has come. I will not fail. I will not fall. I'm here to usurp you and take your authority. So, we know that Jesus, when he died, he went down into hell and he got the keys. Am I right? The keys of the kingdom, we're told that in Revelations 1, Psalm 68, Ephesians 4. He went down and he captured the authority from Satan. But you know, God's original plan was to rule, have, you know, there's a scripture in Daniel says the heavens rule. And everything that happens on this earth is ruled from the heavenlies. Y'all agree with that? It's, in fact, I'll show you an interesting verse in Isaiah 24 that the heavenlies rule. Verse 24:21. And it shall come to pass, y'all there? In that day that the Lord will punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Now, do you see that? He's saying there's going to come a day God's going to come against the high ones and the kings of the earth. So apparently there are principalities and powers and territorial spirits. We've seen that in Ephesians 6:12. Spirit beings that rule from the heavens. Okay, the things and the going-ons of the earth. Well, I really believe God's plan originally, because of the usurpation of, is that they say usurpation? Of Satan's authority, that he wanted Israel to rule from the heavens. One of the purposes of him coming was that he wanted to set someone to rule from the heavens over the earth that was a godly people, to displace the powers of Satan. But Israel rejected that, so God did something brand new. He said, I've got to create a brand new creation. And let me show you what that is. 2 Corinthians 5:17. He created something that had never been created in the universe. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That's how it literally reads, or a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So what God realized is, I've got to rule, take over this province that Satan usurped. And I started with Israel rejected, so I've created a new creation called the church of believers. Created in his image, after his likeness, filled with his spirit, sons of God. Millions, billions of sons of God to take over the rulership of this province. And when Jesus comes again, I believe what it's all about, the purpose of man, is to take over the rulership that Satan and his demons are ruling now. They rule from the heavens. They're still in the second heavens. It says it's going to be cast down in the latter days, but they rule. The territorial spirits rule. Am I right? They have fairly good dominion. We have a limited authority. We're told in Psalm 8 and Hebrews 2 that we are for a season under the angels. Even Christ is under the angels when he was here on earth. But one day, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 5, we will rule the angels. Did you know that? He says, don't you know that you will judge angels? 1 Corinthians 5, 3, know ye not that we will judge angels? How much more things? So there will be a time we will be lifted up in the heavenly places to rule and reign. And we're told that we're joined as with Christ. Huh? 1 Corinthians 6, 3. So we are going to rule and reign. We're told that in Romans 8. We're told that in many places in Hebrews 2. That we will rule and reign as joint heirs with him. Amen. Jesus said, you that have followed me, one day when the Son of Man has his kingdom, I'll set up 12 thrones and you will rule with me. Revelation says, he that overcomes will rule with me. What is he talking about? Rule in the heavenlies. We're going to display where all the demons and territorial spirits are now. Believers will be then. See, in the end times, there will be two cities of Jerusalem. Okay? There will be the earthly city of Jerusalem, and there will be the heavenly city of Jerusalem. And this is really clear. The earthly city of Jerusalem will be ruled by the Jews, by David. All right? The heavenly city of Jerusalem will be ruled by Jesus Christ, and that's where the gates will never close and the saints will come in and out. And so that's the heavenlies. We will rule from the heavenlies over the earth. That is our destination. You know, people believe that when you die, you go to heaven. That's not in the scripture. Now, when you die now, you go to a place, you know, you don't have your body yet, waiting for the redemption, the adoption of the creation. I'm going to show you that verse in a minute. Waiting for the resurrection of the dead, waiting for the second coming, so that we can come into the fullness of who we are. But there isn't a place called heaven where we're going to run around and, you know, harps with flowers and blue skies for all eternity. Scripture's real clear that Jesus is going to set up a millennial reign on here on the planet. And it's going to be a different type of reign that we will rule with him with the rod of a potter's. What does it say? It says in Psalm 2, talking about the rule, rod of iron. He says, they shall break them with the rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Ask me and I'll give you the heathen of thine inheritance and the uttermost parts for thy possession. In other words, what he's saying there, God's saying to the Son of God, verse 7, you are my son. He's saying, I'm giving you the earth. It's yours. Satan, I've thrown him out. Finally, he's been a black sheep since before the creation of the world. Finally got this guy out, the incumbent. Threw him out. It's yours. And Christ is not going to rule it alone. All of us with him are going to rule with him in different provinces and cities from the heavenlies. That's what it's all about. That's what we're here for today, is to be trained, disciplined, given wisdom and anointing so that we can rule with Christ. Remember Jesus gave those parables? He says, you know, you've been faithful a little, have thou rule over 5 cities, over 10 cities? See, the church has been really lied to that heaven is some kind of a paradise limbo. We're going to work. Whatever it means, we're going to reign and rule with him over this planet. In the heavenlies. Now, what does that mean, in the heavenlies? I was thinking, we're going to have bodies, physical bodies. Christ went to great extremes, said, look, touch me. A spirit has not flesh and bones. He even ate food. He had a physical body, but it was a spiritual body. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. It was a spirit body, a body that could move at the speed of thought. He said, I'll be with you in Galilee. You know, I don't think he had to trudge down the road to beat him to Galilee. He just thought, remember they were in the room, upper room, and all the doors were locked, and Jesus appeared in their midst? So a spirit body is like it's a unique thing, because I don't think there's anything like it in creation. There are spirit beings, and there are physical bodies. We're going to be a spirit body. It's like right between the two. You're in a physical body, but you can be in the spirit. Go anywhere you want. You know, the distance to the edge of the universe is trillions of light years. Well, in the spirit, you can be there that fast. Boom, you're there. So it may be that ruling in the heavenlies, because there's going to be a great city, probably seated over Jerusalem in the heavenly sphere, we're going to be somehow reigning, ruling out of that heavenly sphere. You know there it says in Ephesians that we're seated with him in heavenly places? Y'all with me? Am I losing y'all? So finally, look at Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones. This is at the back end. After Satan's been bound over this earth, he's finally been thrown in the lake of fire. The usurper, the Son of God, who came with the other sons of God, has finally been taken out of the picture. It took a long time. Because, again, the pattern of God is he doesn't throw an incumbent out until he's raised up a replacement. And I saw thrones and them that sat upon him. You see, the replacement wasn't just Christ. The whole purpose of the kingdom, of the Christianity, of all of this, is to raise up people that can rule and reign with him. I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus to the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, his image, or received his mark on their foreheads and in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. That's the purpose of everything. In other words, God created man in the very beginning to take back the planet. Satan short-circuited it, so God went to plan B. Okay, I'll have my son do it. But along the way, he's going to raise up a race of people that's going to help him rule. You know, I was considering this, thinking, if this is true, because it's really no plausible definition of what it meant when it talks about the sons of God came together. And there are some other references in the Proverbs and later in other places in Job about this. If it's true that there are many trillions of provinces around the universe, and doesn't that kind of make plausible sense? I mean, how big the universe is? You know, we're just one tiny little speck. Our entire solar system is a speck kind of on off-center from the center of the galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. And the Milky Way galaxy is kind of a small backwater galaxy compared to other galaxies in the region, of course, hundreds of thousands of light years away. And all of those galaxies, the region of the Milky Way galaxy section, is frankly kind of a dwarf-type galaxy session of galaxies compared to the vast galaxies all. I'm telling you, this thing, you get out there and spend trillions of light years, trillions in our entire galaxy, which is trillions of light years across, is just kind of a backwater, backwash marsh compared to the vast galaxy of the universe. I mean, this thing just goes on and on. Now, does it not seem plausible or possible that there could be other provinces somewhere in this vast universe other than us? God hasn't seen fit to make that really clear. But there are hints, and I think it may very well be true. But what's interesting is we may be the only one where sin came in. Because the delegated ruler decided to say, I'm going to be above the stars of God. I don't like being up here. When we appear before Jehovah, God, we're all kind of come equal. One day, Lucifer's standing there, all the other province rulers from around the universe, saying, you know, I can do this. I'm better than these guys. Ambition. Pride. He said there in Ezekiel, until pride was found in you. And so he lifted himself above. And so we were slashed into a silent planet. And so God said, okay, I got to go to work. Got to restore that planet. And ironically, here's the amazing thing, is one day, at the end of the 1,000 years, what is God going to do? Anybody? What is God going to do at the back end of the 1,000 years? All right? But what is God going to do? This is really amazing. Now, that will have happened. Yeah, the back end of the... At the back end, he will. Everything will go in the lake of fire at the back end of 1,000 years. But what will God do? God himself is going to do something that's unheard of at the back end of 1,000 years. His throne of the universe will be on the earth. His throne. The throne of the universe is trillions and cult, you know, trillions to the trillionth power away from the universe, from the earth. But he will have his throne on the earth for eternity. That's what it says. In fact, right here, turn the page. Revelations 20. 1 verse 22. And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of sun or moon, and the glory of the God. I believe this is the back end of the 1,000 years, personally. He's talking about God will literally put his throne on the planet Earth and will rule the universe from here. Now, that's going to be a trip. Because I really believe the 1,000 years themselves are going to be a training. I mean, we're trained here, but there'll be responsibility and delegation. It may be that in that 1,000 years of living out, there'll be training for whatever's going to be at the other end of the universe. When God literally comes, it's like finally the Father comes in and says, okay, 1,000 years, son, you've got a good bunch here that ran the earth. Think about it. You ran the earth for 1,000 years. Let's see how you did. Look like y'all did a pretty good job. You restored it fully to the original plan I had it. You've completely washed it, like Norman Parrish once said. He believes it'd take 1,000 years to undo the curse. Take 1,000 years to break the curse. And that's where we really cast out demons. That's where we really speak to healing and take authority over crabgrass. I don't know what we're going to do, but... There's verses in Joel that talk about Joel's army where they're literally going to walk and you can stab them and they'll get up and keep walking. It speaks of glorified bodies. It's just going to, somehow we're going to cleanse this earth. And so the Father will come back at the end of 1,000 years and says, okay, Jesus, you got your good motley crew here. You got your good bunch. You really, I see, and well, now let's go to plan B. I am going to bring the throne of the universe to earth. And it may be at that point we'll be have opportunity to rule in provinces around the universe. Pretty heady stuff. Does this make sense?
Well, this explains three verses. First of all, in Genesis 6, you've got the Nephilim and the sons of God who intermarried with the daughters of the earth, and yet we're told that when we're in our resurrected bodies, we're going to be like the angels where there's no marriage. So obviously one of the results of the fall was the perversion of the fallen sons of man, that they took on sexual attributes. It also explains the verse that the angels earnestly desire to look into this, because this is such a unique thing. But this also explains a major deception of Mormonism that obviously Satan is lying to the Mormons about, which is the idea that God is on some planet out there named Kolob, and that through praying in your deceased generations, you're trying to seed planets. It's literally like Satan is trying to is still in this over the pier mode of he's going to populate the galaxies.
Isn't it fascinating, though? I really believe this is a simple, biblical, clear, and God doesn't want us to know a whole lot. He just gives us just framework to give an understanding. But you're right. Satan is not going to give up. The incumbent will not quit. Saul continued to be a maniac until he died, right? Until the incumbent took his place. And that is a perfect example. God had to raise up David to finally take Saul's place. And even then, if you remember, the kingdom of Saul decreased and the kingdom of David increased. Because even when he came into his own, you know, David ruled for the first 8 years in Hebron, and then ruled the next 32 in Jerusalem. It took 8 years to fully come into all. So there was a lot of cleansing had to do before he came into the fullness because of the incumbency. It's not like it was going on in Iraq now. We won the Iraq war. Same thing was true in the Nazi. When we won the Germany, people don't realize it took a couple of years to get rid of all, to denazify. So it's going to take a couple of years, a series of time, to finally break the powers of darkness. And bring. That's why he says he's going to rule them with an iron rod. Because there'll be provinces of the mortals on this earth will be still, you know, they won't all be born again. So they'll be, Yeah, and Jesus Zechariah even says in the millennial reign, they all need to come at the Feast of Tabernacles. He says, if Egypt does not come to the Feast of Tabernacles, I won't send them rain and they'll get the plague. So there's rebellion during the millennial reign. Yeah. Okay, the first part of your question is, I said there wasn't heaven. Now, what was the second part of the question? First of all, what I mean by heaven, people have a notion when they die, they'll go to this place for all eternity that's just flowers and birds and, you know, and don't get me wrong. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, it's not entered the heart, the things that God has prepared to them that love him. True. And when we die right now in this dispensation, we do go to a place, a paradisical place. We do. But they're waiting. In fact, the last verse we're going to look at in a second is Romans 8. They're waiting to come back. For a new heaven, well, first, to come back and rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. See? The resurrection of the dead. Right. They're waiting to come back. And we even see that in Revelation 6, that the souls cried from under the altar, how long, O Lord, how long until we're vindicated? They're waiting. They want to come back. Okay? They want to be, Paul said, to be not unclothed, but clothed upon. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be clothed upon with the heavenly body. Disembodied, I want my body. I want my glorified body. That'll happen at the resurrection. Okay? And then, so that notion is, but trust me, to rule from the heavenlies with glorified bodies, it's heaven. It's heaven. It's just not the notion of some park. We're going to romp in for eternity. There's going to be, I really believe God's original plan was never to walk around romping and just smelling flowers and, you know, it's the kingdom. He has a kingdom in this universe, a purpose. And this whole thing is to redeem Satan's screw up. And the second thing is, all I'm saying is, there's a principle of incumbency that a ruler will stay in place until God raises up a successor. That's all. It doesn't just knock him out once they become disqualified. That's all. And you see that all through the Bible. And I just pick up Saul because he's the most classic adventurer. Satan is still ruling. It's an illegitimate rule. Jesus rules from the heavenlies, but as you know, the God of this world, the territorial spirits are still ruling. See, Jesus literally disqualified him, but he's raising up to finally, when he comes back, okay, then he will literally set up his kingdom. But right now, Satan's still much... Same way, look at the principle, because of the degree of two things, the degree of what it's going to take to raise up someone to take it. I think it's God saying, I've got to raise up a race that can handle doing what Satan does now. God's not into the poof factor. You know, pixie dust, poof, you're instantly mature, poof. He's not. The universe isn't built like that. It's line upon line, slowly. He's raising up a race that will be qualified to rule and reign in the heavenlies, along with Christ, to rule over this earth. And it's like anything else in the kingdom. We don't make someone a leader in the church until they show some kind of maturity, right? Some kind of balance. It's the same thing. God's waiting to have a race of people that he can rule with Christ. This is real stuff. This is his real reality of what's going to happen one day is raising up people in the church. He's given everybody an opportunity to get out from under the disqualified incumbent. Because if they don't, they go down with him when he comes in. Last place, Romans 8, and then we'll close. I tell you, this was meat to chew on. I'm just throwing out some stuff here. It's kind of unorthodox, but, you know, it's good to see the big picture. Amen? I was thinking about the title would be, We Were Born Again to Rule. But I thought this would... Wait, let me read this last verse for the time. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Do you know what that means? Creation is waiting for the sons of God. Who? The sons of God. Remember, sons of God's rule in the providence. For the sons of God to come into their rulership. For creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Because they all fell along with Adam. Verse 21, the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. When we come into our rulership, then our goal, our law, what we will be doing is restoring this planet to where it had been, undoing the damage of Satan. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together till now. And although it's all creation is longing. I believe in heaven and earth. They're all longing, waiting for the day. Please, Jesus, come again. You know, set your kingdom up. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Set your rule and your reign in the heavenlies. Get rid of this clown, this wicked one. He's going to come down. Satan will come down, knowing he has but a short time with great wrath, right? Do a lot of kin. He's been angry from the day that he got booted out and God messed up whatever province he had. And God came back and rebuilt it right under his nose and created something brand new. Satan never thought. He created something, the idea is maybe it was not even God's mind. Well, that's kind of a silly thought. But I know what I'll do. You did this, sin abounds, grace much. I'll create my, and as it were, a creation in my own image, after my likeness, right into your nose and raise up rulerships. In fact, all of your cavorting around is going to do nothing but help them mature. When you're freaking out and trying to beat them down, that environment's going to help them mature to ultimately take your rulership. Amen? Any other questions? There it is. That's why I wanted to tape it, I told you.
Hebrews puts the angels in their spot. If you start with Hebrews 1, it says that Jesus is higher than the angels. And then that chapter closes out, to which of my angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.
Right, yeah, the angels originally, we are of a higher caste than the angels. And that's why the angels, they don't understand that this is an unfathomable notion of creation of man, and that one day, according to Psalm 8 and Hebrews 2, we will be lifted above the angels who rule the angels. Now, it may very well be, this is the interesting thing, this is another notion, that in the eternity to come, at the back end of the millennial reign, when the sons of God, the trained sons of God, who are of a higher order than anything in the universe at that point, you understand? The sons of God who rule over the earth, that they will be doing something unique in all the universe. It may be that those ones will then, listen, be rulers over the provinces over all the other ones, because that's why we will judge angels. It may be all the other angelic beings, the sons of God, will be subordinate to the sons of us who will rule over all those provinces. We may take over the rulership of the universe and all the provinces where the sons of God now rule. See? And that's why it says, this is a new creation, a new order. Believers, that God, that the angels was his original plan, But again, it's a principle of where sin abounds, grace was much more abound. Satan's one screw up literally changed God's whole plan of the universe and set a whole different governmental order in at the back end. A couple of 10,000 years from now. 1,000 years from now, yeah. No, I don't think so, because it's a legitimate, any biblical commentary will tell you that Genesis 1 verse 2a, there's arguments on both sides, the ruined earth, the destroyed earth, the restoration of the earth. Again, I submit this, that from there he did create. He created a restored earth. It was all seed-bearing seed. Everything kind of grows in and of itself, right? And there wasn't a sun or a moon. None of that was there before. So he created this creation. I don't know how it would disqualify the notion of creation. It's just that somehow as a mystery, these angelic beings over these provinces, and he got his messed up because of his rebellion. Well, it just says he created the sun. Okay, like I said, wait, David, Bill, like I said, there are two legitimate discussions. If you ever research this, there's a very large school of thought on both sides of this. Okay, it's never been settled. It's like some of the yeah. So what I'm arguing is, this is a plausible argument in support of the restoration of the earth, but the real kind of a cosmic angelic philosophy behind that. And it's again, the title of the sermon is Meat to Chew On. Okay, this is not a doctrine. Yeah, we need to end this. Did you have something, Kelly? Like I said, there, if you would study biblical commentary, there is a legitimate argument on both sides. This simply provides a plausible rationale on one of those arguments. Well, we need to go ahead and end. Lord, I thank you. Let this stir our spirits to get in the Word. I thank you for this meat. In Jesus' name, amen.